Well, good evening to you. It's nice to be with you and to share in the ministry of God's Word. It's also lovely to share again the platform with Stuart Gillespie. I've really enjoyed the Word and challenged by it. We're going to read from Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my hearing? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest to the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord, that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art that took me out of the womb, and thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all the bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell on my bones, they look and they stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye, the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live for ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive in his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And they shall come, and they will declare his righteousness unto a people that should be born, that he hath done this. And the Lord would bless the public reading of his word. We do understand that we are on holy ground when we touch such a precious, precious subject here in Psalm 22. The description has been given by a man called C.H. Spurgeon. And C.H. Spurgeon was a well-renowned Baptist minister. And Spurgeon said of this lovely psalm, he says, it is a photograph of the saddest hours of the Lord. It truly is what I would call the record of his dying words. It's a bottle of his last tears. It's a memorial of his expiring joys. And we can add to that and simply say it's a declaration of the glorious conquest of the Lord. And when you come to this lovely psalm, you discover is called and given a description and given a designation by the psalmist himself, the psalmist called David. And David has sent this psalm to the chief musician. Probably it would be Haman. And Haman can be discovered in the book of Chronicles, in the First Chronicles in chapter 25. Now Haman was a man who had 14 sons given to him by the Lord. And he was a man who had 3 daughters. He almost, probably, had a sheepdog to get in at night time. But they were given by the Lord. Given by the Lord. And the whole household was committed and consecrated to the house of the Lord in singing songs and psalms and praise unto the Lord himself. And you can see that household just filled with praise to the Lord himself. He called the psalm the Hind of the Morning. It's Ajalath Shahar, the Hind of the Morning. It's a beautiful picture of a graceful creature. The hind was a thing that was beautiful and a thing that was full of grace. It was agile and it was fragile. And that because of its beauty and because of its value, the hunters went after it, and the bulls, and that's mentioned here, and the lions and the dogs hunted after the hind. And when it harassed it even to death and set it at bay and harassed it even to death, it's a wonderful picture of the very fact that the God's hind, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was born, and from the cradle to the cross, he was hunted. And when the edict was given by Herod himself, when he was a child, that every male child should die and be killed, right to the very point of the cross, when he was accosted by these beasts, the bulls, and the lions, and the dogs, a wonderful picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to this psalm, as we say, we have to take our shoes from off our feet like Moses. Then you come to the divisions of the psalm. And most all of the commentators that I have heard, or the commentaries which I have read, have actually said this, there's 2 divisions within this psalm. We have the misery at the beginning and we have the majesty at the end. And from verses 1 to 21 and A, and from 21b until the end of the chapter 31, verses 31, you will find that there's a sob, one has said, and then there's a song. One has said that there is a gloom, and then there is a glory. They all mean the very same thing. And it's wonderful when you look at it, and I would love to be different. And I want to be different because I'm a man of 3 tears. And I would say this, there's 3 divisions within this psalm. And I would say that from verse 1 to verse 21 in A, we have simply something of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would tell us that he is the priest who stands with the offering before the Lord, and he is the offering himself. And it tells of the travail of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from verses 21b to 25, you will find that there is a conquest, and we have the prophet. Because in verse 22, it simply said this, I will declare thy name, with my brethren. And so therefore we have the prophet, and we have the prophet in his triumph, Then when we come to the end of this lovely chapter from verses 26 to 31, we have the crowning. And if we have the priest in the first half, and if we have the prophet in the second, and then we have the king here in the last. It speaks not only of his travail, speaks not only of his triumph, but it speaks of his throne, What a lovely chapter we have. But I want you to consider these 5 points, and it's simply this. Because in this chapter we have the note of praise ringing throughout the whole of the chapter. It may speak of the pains and the pangs of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, but it speaks of his praise. Look at verse 3, and it speaks of the praise of the Lord. But thou art holy, and thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Holy. Look at verse 22, verse 23, verse 25, and verse 26. 5 times the word praise is used within this scripture. I don't want to be messianic tonight. I don't want to be historic. I don't want to be symbolic, but I simply want to be practical. And I want to speak upon the praisefulness of the Savior here in Psalm 22. The Lord says in Psalm 50, he says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And I believe that that's why we were saved. We were saved to praise the Lord. You remember in Psalm chapter 40, it would say these words, that we've been lifted up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. God delivered me 51 years ago in the Clyde Park in Motherwell. And he saved me through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered me from the grip of sin. And he delivered me from the very grasp of sin. Out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He gave me a place of distinction. That's what happened to Elijah, you know. He had a place of distinction. God chose him and God came personally. And he set my feet upon a rock. But he established my goings. He directed me. Directed me within this life. And salvation is just not initially the day and the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. But it's from day to day. And do you know this? He did not only lift me from the mire, but he placed me in the choir. He placed me in the choir. And he said this, he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my Lord. And that's the reason why I was born again. That's the reason why I was given this new life. It was praise. And I had my devotion, and my devotion should be praise to the Lord. And when we look through this chapter, I want you to see these practical principles which are placed before us. It's praise and praise unto the Lord. Praise is both the reality and the activity of a life which is in tune with God. And when I look at Psalm 22, I see the perfect man. I see Christ himself, the perfect servant. And I can see the one who is in perfect praise unto his God. My, thou art holy, and thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. The praises of Israel. And three things I want to give before you tonight, if we have time, and if Sam doesn't point at his watch. I want to say this. I want you to think of the praise that makes real to each and every one of us the presence of God in the times of agony. And secondly, I want you to think of the praise of God that makes real the power of God in the times of victory. Then thirdly, I want you to see the praises of God that makes real within your life and my life the purpose of God in the times of destiny and the times of destiny. The praise of God that makes real the presence of God in the times of agony, the travail of the Savior himself. This psalm has mirrored the innermost workings and of the Savior's heart in the time of crisis and the time of conflict. And I love this psalm. In the first section, there's a threefold complaint that answers to a threefold division of humanity itself. It speaks of the spirit. It speaks of the soul. It speaks of the body. And the Lord Jesus Christ is affected in all three. He's affected in his spirit. He's perfect man as well as perfect God. He's affected in his soul, and he's affected in his body. Let's look at these. The agony of his spirit. In verse 1 he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from helping me and from the works of my groaning? Oh my God. And the cry goes out from the cross itself as the agony of the spirit. But as we say, we have the answer why he was suffering. Because God was holy. God is a just God. And God truly tells us that he is, or Christ truly tells us that he inhabiteth the praises of Israel. The only one that's due this praise is God himself. And so we see the agony of the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Martin Luther who looked upon this portion of scripture and he studied it for hours. And some even say that he studied it for days. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he had to come to this conclusion. It was God forsaking God. God forsaking God. Oh, the agony of the Spirit of the Lord. Three times over, he said in verse 2, he said, thou art far from helping me. Far from helping me. Then he says in verse 11, look at these words, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Then he says in verse 19, be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me, My. None of the ransomed ever knew. Ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And we'll never be able to understand or fathom the agonizing death and the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. But it was the agony of the Spirit that God, his Father, yes, had turned, God had turned. He didn't cry, my Father, he cried, my God. Because God would not look upon a purer eyes to look upon iniquity. And he turns away. And he does without the light of the countenance and the radiance of his Father's face. It was the agony of his Spirit. It was the agony of his soul. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now it says in verse 8. And here was one who hung upon the cross. He had the agony of spirit because God had abandoned him, as it were. Now he has the agony of soul because the hatred of men are against him. And he speaks about the bulls of Bashan. And that spoke of strength of these men that accosted him. It speaks of strength without sympathy. It speaks about the lion, who's reckoned to be a symbol of Satan himself. And it simply speaks of the strength and without sympathy, but it speaks about the might without mercy. He speaks about the dogs who would represent the Gentiles and simply say this, that the dogs would be speaking of ferocity without feeling. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his soul felt truly the malignity, the animosity, the envy of these men who were represented at the cross of these beasts. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the common people, they despised him, they reproached him, reproached of men. But I am a worm, says Christ. My, the humiliation that Christ went through hanging upon the cross. I am a worm. Do you know this? I was out digging the garden just about 3 months ago or 6 months ago. And I remember coming upon a crowd of worms. And do you know this? You're unable to tell a point of recognition. I couldn't tell one from the other, except they'd be longer than the other or fatter than the other. But there's no point of recognition. And when I look upon the blessed Lord hanging upon the cross of Calvary, there's no point of recognition. I am a worm. And another thing about a worm is simply this. There's no power of retaliation. No power of retaliation. No strength within it. And Paul would say in Corinthians that Christ was crucified, but he was crucified in weakness. I am no man, says Christ. You couldn't recognize him. The crown of thorns was upon his head. And this one said, I am no man, I am a worm, I am a worm. Oh, the humiliation of the Christ, agony of body and soul and spirit. Agony of body, verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within me. If we have the holiness of God against him, and simply we see the agony of his spirit, we have the hatred of men, and the agony of his soul, we have truly the hostility of Satan against him here. Satan could find nothing in him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The prince of this world had nothing in me. And he has to attack the body. And the Lord Jesus Christ is truly crucified in the agony of the body. Hostility. The listing is given to us here from verses 14 to 21. We have his pain in verse 14. We have his thirst in verse 15. We have his shame in verse 16 and 17. We have his loss in verse 18. And tenfold use of the pronoun is used here in the word my, my. He speaks about my bones. He speaks about my bowels, my hands, my heart. He speaks about my tongue, my jaws, my feet, my strength, my garments, my vesture. And the Lord Jesus Christ personally feels the pang of the pain and cross of Calvary. My, we are in holy ground. It reminds me of Peter when he says, who bear our sins on his own body on the tree, the agony of body. You remember when Isaiah speaks of our nature, he comes in Isaiah chapter 1, he would simply say this, that you and I are full of wounds, and full of bruises, and full of putrefying sores that cannot be nullified by ointment. But when he comes to Isaiah in 53, he begins to tell us not only of the pangs and the pains of the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross, but he tells us of the purpose of why he died. And you and I are full of wounds, but he was wounded, the agony of his body, he was wounded for our transgressions. You and I are full of bruises, but he was bruised for our iniquities. You and I are full of putrefying sores, for the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes, his putrefying sores, we are healed. Why? Christ said, why? Can I tell you? He was my substitute. He was my substitute. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It's praising the Lord. And we praise him not only for who he is, but we praise him for what he has done in Calvary's cross. And he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You will see also that when he cries from the cross, he says, thou hearest me not, he says in verse 2. Thou hearest me not. But when you go to verse 21, it simply said this, thou hearest me, thou hearest me, from the horns of the unicorn. Now there's no such creature as a unicorn. Nabir been referring to the horns of the altar, which belonged to a buffalo or even to the bulls of Bashan. And they tell you that the sacrifice had been made, but the horns are round about the four corners of the altar as the offering is offered up and the sacrifice is placed there. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou hearest me, he was on the cross. He was on the cross. And oftentimes when we pray unto the Lord and we think about the things of the Lord, then truly, oftentimes we do not realize this very fact. That oftentimes the Lord will answer our prayers and he hears our prayers, but not there and then. And Christ, like the sacrifice of a slung over the horns, waiting for the offering, was hanging upon the tree, and he understood this, that God helped him. Even through the pangs of the agony of spirit and of soul and of body, but God helped him. And God delivered him. God delivered him. And I remember Job speaking in Job, in Job chapter 23, and Job had asked the question, where can I find God? And oftentimes the perplexities, the problems, and the pains, and the pangs of life come upon us, and we do not receive an answer. And Job would say in Job 23, he says, behold, I go forward, and he is not there. He couldn't find him. I go behind, and I cannot perceive him. It says, he hides himself, and I cannot see him. Then he said this, I've looked to the south, I've looked to the north, I've looked to the west and to the east. The very crumbling of the foundation of my life is crumbling underneath me. And he only has to look to God. He says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. And in the very same chapter, right down that verse, he would say these words, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, Christ never lost his trust in his God. He says, behold, thou art holy, and thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. And Christ would praise his God. You see it? And I remember when I was just about 10 years ago, a man who walked beside me, he came into Roman Road Gospel Hall where I worship, and he was looking for me. And his wife had died. She'd been sent out of the hospital and she had an open wound and she had died in the living room and he was cuddling her and embracing her and she died in his arms. He said, Billy, I want you to take the funeral. I said, I was glad to take the funeral, honored to take the funeral. This man did not belong to Christ. His father used to worship in Shields Road. And I remember I took George Watson with me, a great brother of God, a great man of God, who's now in the glory. And we went to see Ronnie. And we sat down beside him and he says, "Why? Why did God take it away? Why?" And George Watson said this to him. He said, "The greatest of us asked the question, why? 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 And I cannot give you an answer," he said. "But only God knows. And why God has placed Elijah in such a depressing situation, I do not know. And why he has placed you in a situation that you can't receive an answer for, I do not know. But isn't it wonderful that God is there? Thou answerest not, the heavens are like brass. But my God is still there, as your trust and your praise still to the name of God." Many years ago, 12 years ago, I was with my family. My son-in-law, one of my son-in-laws, came home from the hospital. And he said, "I have cancer." "He's all right now," I hasten to add. 12 years have passed. He got the okay after 10 years. But at that moment, we were shattered. We were shattered. Cancer. Never heard of it before in the family. Cancer. And we cried. I opened the Word of God to Psalm 42, and I began to read these words. The saint of God is in depression. He's asking God, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God." Then he said this, "Yet shall I praise him for the help of his countenance," for his countenance. "Yet shall I praise him." I went right down that chapter, and when you come to the last verse, or one of the last verses, it asks the very same question. It asks it again in chapter 43. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And the answer came back again, "Hope thou in God." Then he said this, "Yet shall I praise him for the health of my countenance." Do you see it? He's changed it. He's changed it. This man praised God. Even in the times of depression and despondency, he trusted in his God. "Hope thou in God. Yet shall I praise him for the help of his countenance." He knew something of face to face with God, the presence of God, communion with God. Then he said this, "Yet shall I praise him for the help of my countenance." You see, you can't, believer, you can't look upon the face of God and have communion with God and praise God except you be changed and transformed. It's like Stuart was saying, you can listen to the Word of God on a Saturday and a Sunday at any time and just walk home and have no effect upon you whatsoever. Where's your praise for God? He's here. Praise makes real the presence of God in the times of agony, in the times of agony. Praise thy Savior. O my soul, he has drunk the bit of gall. Paid the ransom, set thee free. Praise him cheerfully. Oh, the wonders of his love. See him coming from above to atone and die for thee. Praise him cheerfully. More has a right to praise God than you and I, who are bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and purchased by him. And praise makes real the power of God in the times of victory. In the times of victory, verses 22 to 25. This is what he says in verse 22. "I will declare thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him." We're now passing from the cross to the resurrection. Some say that the resurrection is not mentioned here. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic, but what I say is right. And understand this, that when he says, "I declare thy name to my brethren," in the midst of the congregation. You know, praise leads us to make known the power of the name of the Lord. The power of the name of the Lord.
This is what the Lord says in that high priestly prayer as he enters into the Holy of Holies. He said this, I have declared in verse 6 in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. I have declared and manifested thy name unto the men thou gavest me out of the world. My. He made known his name. Then he says at the end of that holy prayer and heavenly prayer, communion with the Father, he says in verse 26, I have declared thy name. I will declare thy name. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love which there wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you see it? He's declaring and making known his name. His name. In the midst of his brethren. Of his brethren. Paul uses the very same word when he said, maybe not the same word, but I hardly know English, never mind Greek, but he said, use this word in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see it? He declared. Do you know what that word declare means there? It means horizon. Horizon. And many of us, you know, have a problem with the horizon. I remember climbing Ben Lomond at least 2.5 times. Now you see, where did the half come in? Well, the third time that we went up Ben Lomond, it was full of mist. I went up with the youth group and the Bible class. But the third time, it was full of mist. But the first time that we went up, I stood beside an Australian who was doing the West Highland Way. And we were admiring the creation of God. This man did not believe in God. And when I looked out, I said simply this to him, isn't it wonderful that we can see the beauty of the creation of the hand of God? My. He said, I'm sorry that there's horizons there. Because if the world was flat, we would be able to see for miles today. It was the day that the Pope was there in 1982, I believe, at the park in Glasgow. Oh, if the world was flat, there would be no horizons. Was that true? You know, the problems that we have as we stand on the seashore and look out into the horizon, we can't go any further than that. Less farther, no further. And many of us have a problem within our life that we have an horizon within our life, thus far and no further. And this is what Paul says, I declare horizon to be the Son of God for the Spirit of holiness from the resurrection from the dead. He was saying, Christ has risen, and in the heart of every believer, and by the eye of faith, Christ is on the skyline of every believer's heart. That's what he was saying. And many of us have blocked out the horizon where Christ appears in his resurrection. Many of us have difficulty, like the two women who come to the grave and to the sepulchre, and they would say, who shall so remove the stone? Who shall? There's difficulty there. And many of us had large stones in our lives that hindered us from seeing the living Christ. Many of us are like the two on the road to Damascus, the road to Emmaus. And we see we have disappointment on the horizon. On the horizon. And our hearts are crushed. And the stranger comes alongside us. And our hearts are changed. Did not our hearts burn within us? And our hearts are cheered. The Lord has risen. My, we have to widen our horizon. Christ has been raised. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. My, when Mary came and she was weeping, her eyes were misty. She couldn't see a thing in front of her. Where have they laid the Lord? Where have they laid his body? And she was disturbed. She was in despair. She was despondent. And it's then that the Lord turns and says to her, go and tell my brethren. Do you see it? I will declare. Place on the horizon. The Son of God. from the resurrection of the dead. Go and tell my brethren, oh, what a lovely, beautiful relationship that we have. We are brethren. Brethren. We are the bride. We are bone of his bones. We're the branches. My, what a relationship. And she runs to tell them. Runs to tell them. My, what a saviour. I will declare thy name. Thy name. Now, here's an interesting thing. When you go to chapter 23, you will find, as everyone knows, we have the lovely titles of Jehovah himself, seven titles of Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the great shepherd in chapter 23. But do you know this, that when you come to chapter 22, we have the two Marys, you know. We have the Mary in verse 9, when he speaks about the Mary, the Virgin Mary, his mother, who had him upon his knee. And when she came out of the womb, God was the midwife, and God brought him out of the womb. And Mary could praise the Lord for that very fact. Into humanity, into the world, he made his entry. The Word became flesh and tabernacled and pitched his tent alongside us. But the second Mary can be found there. In the second half, where she sees, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. And isn't it wonderful that the sisters are used here? And they see the Lord with better spiritual insight than the brethren have. And they see the glory of this one who's risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. So in chapter 23 we have Jehovah titles. But do you know this? Jehovah is mentioned seven times in chapter 22. And if you look at chapter 23, the one who looks after us, the one who cares for us, the one who provides for us, the one who is present with us, the one who gives us power, the one who gives us peace, the one who is a portion. My, we could go on and on. You'll find the very same virtues of nature and the values of his name is to be found within chapter 22. It's the very same God. And his name is Jehovah. Jehovah, my. You can make real the name of Jehovah. And you can say that it leads to making known the power of his name by praising him. By praising him. Then you can make name real by praise the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that simply because of this. It says in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob glorify him and fear him, all ye offspring of Israel. And verse 25 says, my praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that resurrection power and all his livingness. He said in Matthew chapter 28 these words, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ makes real the power of God in the times of victory. And so after he had said all power is given unto me, he then turns to his brethren and he would say this, go ye, and teach all nations. And baptize them in the name, do you see it? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you go to the Acts of the Apostles and you will hear the Lord saying, ye shall receive power. Power. In the times of victory, ye shall receive power. In the times of triumph, ye shall receive power. The Holy Ghost. And ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Praise makes known the name of Christ, but praise makes known the fame of Christ. And I find that in Pentecost 120, scattered throughout Jerusalem, in that first Pentecostal message in Acts chapter 2, we're speaking about the wonderful works of God. And this is what Peter says. But whosoever calls upon the name, and you go through the Acts of the Apostles and just study the name of Christ, And then throughout these 33 years in the Acts of the Apostles, they had almost touched the edges of the world with the message of the name of Christ. His name, but his fame. His power would make real the power, the praise would make real the power of the living Christ in the times of victory. Nothing shakes the foundation of hell itself like a praising company of God's people. When the Lord says that hanging from the cross, thou hearest me, thou hearest me. He wasn't then delivered, you know. He had to wait. In God's time, he had to wait. But he knew the purposes of God, and he had to wait. And many of us are good at praising God when we're delivered out of a tyranny and out of a problem and the problems of life and the perplexities of life. And only then we can hear the hallelujahs, praise the Lord. But in the times of agony and in the times of trouble and trial and tribulation, we don't hear these praises. Isn't that true? I know sometimes it's true in my own life. But you remember in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, it says there that it said that Jehoshaphat, and he gathered the people in the city because the Ammonites and the Moabites were against him and the enemies, other enemies, it said, there in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. And they were coming upon them and they didn't know what to do, and they gathered all the people out of the cities surrounding Jerusalem, and they gathered them all together, and they came before the Lord. And they asked the Lord to help and to deliver them. And do you know this? When they came before the Lord, it's then that they arranged a meeting and a gathering together to march through the Tekoa Valley. And when they came into the valley, God looked upon them. And Jehoshaphat ordered the Levites to go before and to sing the praises to God. And the people raised their voice to God and praise. And you look at it for yourself in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. And you'll find this, that once they praised the Lord and the Lord helped them, the Lord delivered them. And they turned an ambushment against the enemy and they turned one against the other. Now only when they praised the Lord. And when Jonah was in the fish's belly, it was only when he turned to the temple of the Lord and he gave the voice of thanksgiving, only then that the fish delivered them out of its mouth. And praise leads us and makes it real, the power of God in the time of victory. How we should say hallelujah, make it spontaneous, but don't take the leading from the platform. Praise to the Lord. And praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, ye saints, His wonderful love proclaim. And praise makes real the purpose of God in the times of destiny. Verse 27, 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. This is Christ speaking, you know. You remember in the upper room, it sung a hymn. He sung a hymn and he went out into the Mount Olives. When he sung that hymn, some say it is the Hallel. And the Hallel is chapter 113 to chapter 118 of the Psalms. Do you know how it opens up? And I can just picture the Lord as a choir leader, leading the members of the choir within the company of the disciples. And I would love just to have been here, there, just to hear that voice, that sound, as the voice of many waters. And he leads the choir, as he leads them here. And he simply leads the choir in Psalm 113, praise. That's what it begins with. Praise. It says, praise ye the Lord, praise O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Then when he finished Psalm 118, he continues throughout that day and these days to follow. And he sings Psalm 118 A song of thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It gives a song of trust. What shall I fear that man should do unto me? He gives a song of trust in the sense that he says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. He gives a song of thanks and a song of trust, and he gives a song of triumph. A song of triumph. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Speaks of a millennium to come. And Christ goes right through, and he praises at the very beginning, and he praises at the very end. And on the cross of Calvary, he praised God, and he praised him even at the very end. His life was just filled with praise to God. And ultimately, you and I, the greatest thing in our lives is simply the purpose of God, and as our life is to praise him. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 102. Let this be written of the future generation, that the people not yet created may praise the Lord. And Isaiah would agree with that. And Isaiah would say in chapter 43, the people that I form for myself, says God, that they proclaim my praise. And he was speaking about those that had come out of exile. But sadly, Israel had failed. And they had failed time and time again in the sight of the times of destiny. God's purpose for them. What was it? It was to praise him. And whoever praises, says God, glorifies me. Glorifies me. And we see here in verse 23, ye who fear the Lord, praise all ye descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the offspring of Israel. You see, when you go into this last section, it gets wider and wider, the horizon becomes wider and wider, and it seems to be that heaven comes closer and closer. Because Christ speaks about the congregation, and in Hebrews chapter 12, it says there, it's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, it says there that the congregation is the church. The church. Then he goes on to the seed of Jacob, then he goes on to Israel. Then when he comes to verse 27, this is what it says. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee for the kingdom of the Lord, and he is the governor of the nations. You see, in the time of the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule. He redeemed on the cross in the first section. He's resurrected in the second section. He rules in the third section. And I praise God for that. Because the one who delivers me from the tyrannies of the past is the one who dissolves all the perplexities of the present. He's the one who's going to dispel all the uncertainties of the future. Because he's the governor of the nations. And he shall rule. And his kingdom shall be, according to Revelation chapter 11, without end. Did you see it? I remember standing in Gibraltar. I've hardly been over the Clyde Bridge. But I remember for one day we went to Gibraltar when we were in Spain. And we looked over the Straits of Gibraltar. And there it was a wonderful scene. It was a wonderful day. And I received a little leaflet. And this little leaflet tells me that the Straits of Gibraltar used to be called the Pillars of Hercules. Because they believed that the world was flat. And when they came to the mouth of the Mediterranean, in the days of Christopher Columbus, they thought that they were going to go over the edge and die and perish. And so they called it the Pillars of Hercules for some reason. And when they came to the edge and the mouth of the Mediterranean, the man and the crow used to shout, Ne plus ultra! Ne plus ultra! There's nothing beyond. There's nothing beyond. And can I say reverently, when it comes to that day, when Christ shall reign and Christ shall rule, and when the church is taken up, and we're going to be with him forever and ever, and we're looking upon the blessed face of the Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'm going to say this, Ne plus ultra. Ne plus ultra. There's nothing beyond that. Nothing beyond that. Christ is all. And we can say, praise ye the Lord. Yes, with joy we'll praise him.
now till with saints above we bow, and to all eternity, praise Him, praise Him, cheerfully, cheerfully. You see, Christ had the enjoyment of doing the will of God, obedient even unto death. Christ had the fulfillment of the will of the work of God, because at the very last word is found here in chapter 22. It is done. This He has done. He has done. Tetelestai! It's finished. It's finished. And in that day He'll say, throughout the generations, the work of the cross is finished. It's finished. No more. It's ended. Complete. Finished. And amen. Praise the Lord. If you don't say hallelujah now, do you know this? You're going to say it then. You're going to save it up according to Revelation chapter 19. And on that day, four times over. Why? Because He's the King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thanks very much, Billy, for challenging words. There's only one hymn we can sing, number 12. Praise Him. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honour. Gift to His holy name. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Let's stand and sing this hymn together. And after we've sung, we'll ask our brother Stuart just to close in prayer. Let me thank each and every one who has gathered with us this evening. We do thank you for coming. We really have enjoyed your presence here. And we do say thanks indeed to our two brethren for their challenging and uplifting ministry as well. Let's sing number 12. We'll stand to sing.